3, Colossians 3. And we're going to be verses 1 through 17. And a very simple, I call it the resolutions for the new year. And there's some good stuff in this passage. I thought it was interesting when I picked up today's daily bread and I looked on it, guess what? It's Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 10. But I already had this developed. But basically, they're saying the same things there and starting the new year. Oh, what a great bunch of resolutions are in this little, this chapter, these verses. If you're having difficulty finding Colossians, remember it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? You can find it. And to narrow it down, it's in the New Testament. I know most of you, I'm sure all of you know how to find these things in the Bible. I've had all the years trying to memorize where the different books are in the Bible. And I'm just really starting to get straightened is those last 9 minor prophets to get them in the right order. I think I've got them in groups of 3 in the right context of where they fit. Colossians 3, 1 to 17. Therefore, if, that little word if, we include that one. Let that one penetrate. If you have been raised up with Christ Jesus, keep seeking the things above, for where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above. That's a good resolution, right? Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We can't begin to picture the magnitude of that glory. It is going to be glorious. You can look for glory here. You haven't seen anything but the glory of Christ. And we're going to be with him in that. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body, hey, that's a pretty good resolution too, as dead to immorality, King James says fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and then them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all, so that those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's a tremendous group of verses. Our gracious Father, we pray that you would speak to us today from your word. That, Father, you'd shape us and mold us to be the people you want us to be. That, Father, we would be seeking your will in our lives. not our will, but yours. Give us a hunger for your word today. Speak to us. Speak to my heart today. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. If you were to die unexpectedly, what would be found in your house, in your workspace, in your computer, in your purse, in your wallet, that would be an embarrassment to you? Shame. Well, I'll tell you, there's some things. I had a couple of occasions where I had some young folks come up to the house and want to borrow, if they could just use my computer. And go ahead. You know, trusted relatives. And after they had left, I go in and start my computer up, and what pops up? A Russian porn site. Now, if I croaked, and you came in and said, I wonder what this pastor's been doing, and you open up my computer, and you saw that in there, your opinion of me would be like, I've been listening to this guy all these years, and this is what his real heart is. Well, there's always some things it hidden, but it will be bared someday. Everything will be revealed, and there will be no secrets at all. We cannot clean up our act completely, so we're going to have to answer to it sooner or later. We started this passage out. It says, if you have been raised up with Christ, set your mind on things above. If. And there's the answer. If we've been raised up with Christ, we're in good shape. That's interesting. We'll look a little more at it. But there is a divine cover-up for those who have been raised with Christ. And I'm going to turn to that. It's Revelation 3:18. To the church at Laodicea. He said, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And I saw to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Catch the picture of that. White garments are going to be issued, that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. That's a picture. When this whole body lays down, I'm going to jump out. And that soul of mine is bare naked. And everything within my soul, within my heartbeat, is revealed. But God said, if you're in Christ, you're going to get a white robe. And immediately, as I jump out, this white robe is going to clothe me, and I'm going to be whisked up into heaven, and my shame and my nakedness will not be revealed. Hallelujah. I'm rescued from it. Jesus came to seek and to save they that are lost, and he's got us covered. With the blood of Christ, we're covered. Hallelujah. All that stuff won't be revealed. We're going to look at some of the magnitude of the sin problem. I'm going to turn to various places in the scripture. You might want to write them down. I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 8. And this is King Solomon at his dedication of the temple. And it's his dedication prayer. I've got my book marked so I can turn to him, I think. Easily. 1 Kings 8. And I find I've had this Bible about 5 years. I've read through it I don't know how many times, and the pages still stick together. Well, I want to, verse 44 through 46. 1 Kings 8. This is Solomon speaking. It's his prayer at the dedication of the temple. He said, when your people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall lead them, God, you shall lead them. And they pray to the Lord to this city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built in your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause when they sin against you. Now here's the key statement. For there is no man who does not sin. You catch that? No person who does not sin. And you are angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so they take away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we got an Old Testament look at us and a New Testament look at us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. You are looking at a preacher who is a sinner. Now, can you imagine that? If you told somebody, I'm going to church today and I'm going to listen to a sinner preach, well, you got it. And they probably wouldn't want to come. But the scripture says that all have sinned. No one is exempt from that. And the sinful character goes with us. It is indwelled one of us. I'm not going to look on, but in 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon, he's supposedly the wisest person there is. In chapter 11, the scripture says that he went and he took a whole bunch of wives. 400 of them to be exact. I think it's 400. Or was it 700? I think maybe it's 700. But anyway, and then he had 300 concubines. And with all these wives, he got all their foreign gods. And their foreign gods, he built temples and sanctuaries for the foreign gods. Can you imagine that? After the prayer that he's just offered, he's pulling this stuff off. The foreign gods, it was the Asheroth. There was Milcom, Chemish, and Molech. Well, every person's got this sinful problem. And Solomon had it too. I want to go to Romans chapter 1. Now, Romans 1 in itself has got the whole first chapter really speaks to the issue of sin. But some of the things of which we got and we're all hooked in, and we can say, well, not me, but, oh, yeah, there's a lot of the stuff. I haven't killed anybody that I know of, so I don't think I'm guilty of that particular sin. Romans 1, just the summary is starts in verse 28. He says, and just as they is us, we're the sinners, did not see fit to acknowledge God in any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. That's us. God has, you're listening to a preacher with a depraved mind. Ah, really? And we put money in the offering plate to listen to a guy with a depraved mind. That ought to be a scary thought. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greedy. We're naturally greedy. Evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God because he don't let me do my sin. He calls me on it. Insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. And this one that catches us all. Disobedient to parents. How many times did you call your kids? Time to go to bed. They disobey and go the other way. I told you not to go play in the creek. They go play in the creek. Disobedient to parents. We're all guilty of that one. When we were kids, we did it. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and though they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. Notice that word, practice. We practice them. And you know what happens when we practice? We get good at it. We get very good at it. Well, in all of these things that we practice and we're guilty of, what is the worst sin of all of it? You know, you can take down and say, well, what is the worst sin? And you can take that whole list of stuff that Paul included down there. And what do you think the worst sin is amongst them all? And we can look at murder or stealing or envy or greed. But it all boils down to one word, and that is selfishness. It's all about me. It's all about my rights. Somebody cuts me off in line. Hey, that's my place in line. What? It's about me. And that other person that cuts you off, he's done the same thing. Hey, I got to get there first. I'm in a hurry. Some things just so aggravating to us. You come up from Concord and you come up this hill to the traffic light. You got two lanes. You get this side of the traffic light, it condenses to one. I'm in the outside lane, and the car's over here, three cars, and they come out of the starting gate bumper to bumper. Hey, let me in, let me in, let me in. And they won't let me in. You know what? I get upset. I blow my horn. I flash my lights. And they give me some gestures back, too. That's where road rage starts. But you know what? We practice that and practice it, and we get good at it. But I wasn't good enough this time because I didn't get my place in line. I'll do better next time. I'll blow my horn louder. I'll shake my fist and give them the old sign with it. Selfishness. It's all about me. And it plagues us. These things are with us. We inhabited us. They will go with us through life. And we get good at them. As we get older, it keeps developing more and more. Well, Paul says, consider yourself, your body as dead to these things. And I look at the fifth verse. Paul says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You remember what we read in the book of Exodus? Shall have no idols before me. If we were to look back at Romans chapter 1 in those earlier verses, we would find that man has substituted the creature for the creator. And he makes statues of things. And I find that the more I read through the Bible, you look at how many times idolatry appears. Idolatry killed Israel. And we see with Solomon, he had these other gods who were just idols. I can't imagine worshiping a piece of stone or a piece of wood, something carved out by a man. Excuse me. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to visit a Buddhist temple in Los Angeles. I'd never been in such a place, but as you started out, I have pictures at the house. This temple sat up on top of a hill, and it was glorious. I mean, it would stun your eyes. You'd think, wow. As you started up, there were paths up both sides. There were Buddhist monks wandering up and down, and they had their cloisters or places where they lived up and down each side. As you started up on each side, there was a fence around this garden. On each side, there was another small garden. And in that small garden, there were about 20 Buddhas. And on the other side, another small garden with about 20 Buddhas. And the Buddhas in there that were for different situations. We had the Buddha for finances. We had the Buddha for cancer. We've got the Buddha for marriage. We've got the beautiful relationships. I don't know what they're all for. I didn't, I got pictures of them. But the names were on them. Boy, that's really something. What if in my prayer I went to check out my finances and I got the Buddha for health? I get the wrong Buddha. I got to find the right one so I can get the right answers. Remember, these are rocks carved out, cast. So we went up to the temple. And we went in the temple, and it was open. You could walk in. It was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. I mean, it was just stunning. And there was a giant Buddha up at the front. And there were people coming in, and they would light incense. And there was burning incense on each side of the aisle. And there were pews down both sides. And there were various people in there. And they were going through motions. And we walked around and looked. And on the walls, absolutely, the decorations just beautiful. But you walk up to that wall and you start to get close. And you realize on that wall is little niches about that big. And in each one of these little niches was a Buddha. And there were, I would say, thousands of little Buddhas in all of these walls. And people come to worship them. I don't know whether those Buddhas were individually owned or what. But wow, what complications to worship in this manner. The Lord said, consider yourself dead to these things, because these things amount to idolatry. Idolatry, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. We look to that commandment, thou shalt have no idols. They are idols to us. For these things, we continue on, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. In them you once walked when you were living in them. Now, also, put aside these things. Put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self in its evil practices. Lay these things aside. For these things, the wrath of God comes on those disobedient. The wrath of God comes out in many places in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible, in the New Testament, all the way through Revelation. We find the term the sword, famine, and pestilence, or the plague. Now think about that one. That's the wrath of God to disobedience. Last January, I heard the statement that with faith in science, we will overcome the COVID. Think of that statement. With faith in science, we will overcome the COVID. Last Thursday, I heard the statement, science has failed to solve the COVID. What is science? Science is man's brain, man examining, trying to outsmart God. Imagine finite minds against an infinite God. You know how much we know? We know nothing. We got this little rock on top of our shoulders, and the crown of it contains just so much information. And we can try to sort it out, and all of us are built different. And what a blessing it is, really, that God has made us all individuals of what goes on. We're able to do things. You folks can all do things that I can't do. And there's some things I can probably do that you can't do. God has geared us all absolutely different. And I marvel at the things that people can do. My son Glenn is a mathematician and a computer expert. I'll tell you, I can't add two and two and make it come out right. He didn't get it from me. He's a brain. My daughter is an X-ray tech. I can't even begin to understand what she does. And she's an expert at it. She knows. She works full-time at it and has for years. Got a degree and all that stuff. She didn't get it from me. Oh, I got some stuff in my brain that goes on. I won't tell you what it is. We all got stuff like that. God has made us all different, but we have a finite mind, and we're trying to outsmart the infinite God. God knows it all. The scripture says he knows our very thoughts. He knows when we lie down. He knows when we wake up in Psalm 139. He knows all about us. Well, I want to turn to another passage of King Solomon, 2 Chronicles 7. Now, this is a familiar verse to everybody. I have heard this more times lately. 2 Chronicles 7. Have you heard that? 2 Chronicles 7:14. We should be able to recite it. I've heard it on news programs by the secular world. I knew I could get to it sooner or later here. But I want to start in verse 12. This parallels, this is taking the same thing that took place in 1 Kings chapter 8, 2 Chronicles 7. It's identical, it's a follow. Well, verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's palace, and successfully completed all that he had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his palace. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence, oh yeah, remember that's plague among my people. But, and here's the verse we all know, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. What's the cure for the COVID? Okay. The Lord. We have thrown him out. We started years ago when we threw him out of school. We've thrown him out of the courtroom. Remember, it used to be on the Bible, I swear. And we've thrown him out. But we expect him to heal our land. Sending a plague or a pestilence in answer to idolatry occurs 91 times in the Bible. If you are disobedient, this is what I'll send: the pestilence and the plague. Romans 6:23, Pastor preached on this last week. It was a very good message. It was kind of tough traveling last week, but we made it. But he spoke of Romans 3, that was the center of his text, a verse that I've known for many years. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Sin always leads to death. It destroys us more and more. And it's interesting that that is something we have to work for. It's not free. We work on it. We practice it. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Freedom. Hallelujah. God has the way. Well, I'm finally getting down to the message. That's just introductory. But in here, the resolutions. A resolution first to lay aside the old life and the old way. The things that we practice and the things that we get good at. Resolve to lay aside the old life. So I want to get back. I get turning in places. I got more places to turn yet, not too many. In Colossians 3:8, but now you also put these things aside. And he lists these things. Put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and its evil practices. Here's the problem. We are natural sinners. We are naturally going to have outbursts of anger. We are naturally greedy. We are naturally looking out for number one. If somebody does something against us, it is natural to go against them. If somebody yells at us, somebody puts us down, what do? It's natural for us to yell back. That's hard, isn't it? That is a hard marching order that God has given us. Put that stuff aside to concentrate. And I'll tell you, I show acts of kindness instead of getting even. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. When we do those things, we're doing God's job. Let God do it. Did you ever watch this on Facebook, Failed Army? And you'll see justice in drivers. This guy spins out, makes an illegal U-turn, and a cop comes right behind him and nails him. Justice, just like that. God says, vengeance is mine. You don't do my job. Let me do my job. You do your job. He'll take care of it. That is a hard marching order. How do you show kindness when somebody is breathing down your neck? And we've all had these things happen. They're showing unkindness to us. And it's natural for us to want to show unkindness to them. We got good at these things, but Paul says, put them aside. Resolve to put them aside this year. Well, look at the next resolution. It's resolve to put on a new spirit. Verses 10 to 14. And put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Put on the new self. And in this new self, those who have been chosen of God. Remember the if when we started out. If you have been raised up with Christ, if you are a Christian, then you have been chosen by God. You are by God. Look, this is God's opinion of us once we've received Christ. We're holy and beloved. Pretty good, huh? Holy and beloved by God. We're his child. And because we have his child, we have an inheritance in heaven. He's got his glory all laid out aside for us. Praise the Lord. Wow. We should get excited about that. We're to have put on a heart of compassion for that person that's yelling at you. Whew. That's hard. Put on kindness when someone's being unkind. Put on humility when somebody's raising up to be superior. Put on gentleness. Put on patience. They that wait upon the Lord. How many times did you find out if you had just waited, it would have come out all right? Just wait upon the Lord. He will bless in all these things. Bearing one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Those are good resolutions. Put on the new self, and you watch that God's word will prevail. The final resolution, verse 15 through 17. Let the peace of God, the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with, look at what we do in church, with psalms, we read the word together, with hymns, we sing together, with spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Praise him and praise him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And we look at it, we can say there is no peace. I like that song by Longfellow in our hymn book. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. And he says in the third verse, there was no peace on earth, I said, but hate is strong. And that's the way he saw it. And that's what we see too. Hate is strong today. Why would a person just go up and shoot innocent people? Why would a guy in a car run down a group of children? Hate is strong. Where is the peace on earth? Well, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah is the great prophet of the coming of the Lord Jesus, some 800 years before he came. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Catch that? Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Where is it? On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Where is the peace? Well, a key verse. Matthew chapter 14, verse 27. And I'll just quote it from memory. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus and the disciples are at the Lord's table. Judas has gone out to betray Jesus. And Jesus instructs them. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where you are, but where I am, you may be also. And you know the way. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, I kind of misquote a little bit because I combined the New American Standard with the King James Version. I like mansions. I don't like rooms. He prepares a place for us. But in Matthew 14, still there at the supper table, Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. Whose peace? Jesus' peace. Remember, he's the Prince of Peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Not the worldly kind of peace. It's my peace. Therefore, let your hearts not be troubled. Let me ask you, is your heart troubled? Where's the peace? Jesus will give you peace in the midst of the storm. And he never fails. He is the Prince of Peace. And he said, it is my peace. It's Jesus' peace. And nobody can take that away. When you've got decisions to make, when your things are going amiss, Christ, when your heart is troubled, will give you peace. And your heart will stop being troubled. Hallelujah. And he said in verse 16, I go back to Colossians, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. If we read the word of God, we keep our nose in the word of God, then we learn these things. We can resolve to set aside those old things. We can resolve to walk in the newness of life. And Christ will lead us. Old habits will go away. They keep popping up. We'll be sinners to the day this body lies down, because those old things will keep coming back. We receive Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. And he saves us from our sin. That's what he's rescued us from. He died on that cross, and his blood was shed that our sin could be taken away. He's got us covered. The white robes are there just for the asking. We try to work these things out ourselves. We can't do it. We can only do it. So I say in New Year's resolutions, renew your vows to him. Put off the old. Put on the new. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your message today that touches our heart. It's your word, Father. It's not my word. You have blessed us and blessed our gathering. Your way is so simple that we miss it. We thank you, Father, that you're not complicated. We thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. We thank you, Holy Father, in the midst of the storm, you calm the angry seas. The peace that can come upon us in the worst of our trials. For that we thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you for this message. Thank you for speaking to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.